We'll deal with announcements after services, I mean, after the class and everything. Does everyone have Lesson 4 and Lesson 5? Okay, and turn your Bibles to Revelation, the second chapter. We're going to be hopefully finishing up about the church at Smyrna. Let's read Revelation 2, okay, and verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who is dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And we studied about the problems that was there in Smyrna. But we also see that the Lord sees, the Lord knows, and that the Lord is actually in control. And that this testing by the devil was going to be, this trial, this suffering was actually a testing, and that the Lord knew and said, you can overcome this. You can endure. You can be faithful. And so, and he tells them not to be afraid. And he says you're rich. And what do you recall that we talked about their poverty? Maybe they materially have had their livelihood taken away for serving the Lord and other things. And so how are they rich? What did we say that they were very rich or rich, Christ says? What did we conclude that he's probably talking about there?
Comes not here.
Okay. Oh, blessings in Christ.
No, I would say that they were rich in faith.
Rich in faith. And rich in the blessings. Ephesians 1 gives those. Rich, like she said, in faith. Rich in the spiritual blessings. And rich in hope. You know, they are they've gone through tribulation, but you are rich. And so he said, don't worry, don't be afraid. And so then we went to James, the first chapter and the fifth chapter, and we looked at our attitude in talking about this, because we can have tribulations today. I think we talked about family alienation and slander and anger from others. It can be from work-related situations that we may be tested and suffer trial. It can be lost friendships because of it. It can and family members and that kind of thing. And so today we face trial if we are rich in faith, as Pat, you know, was talking about, or if we want to persevere and endure and obey Christ, we are going to suffer. Paul tells Timothy that in his letter. And so he says, if you're going to serve the Lord, you will be tested. If you're going to be faithful to the Lord, you will be tested. And so we talked about facing trial. And on your sheet, there's Smyrna and you and me. We talked in James about the attitude that we should have about facing trial. This is just a brief review to bring us up because we've been gone a while. It says to count it joyous, doesn't it? And so he says, well, what joy can I get out of someone slandering or being angry or not being my friend anymore or not getting a promotion at work or being fired from a job at work or friendships ending? You know, what kind of joy is that? Well, as he was talking to these Christians at Smyrna, it's not the here and now, it's not the physical. What did he say he would give them? The crown of life, not be hurt in the second death. Meaning, that's the opposite. You know, the second death is opposite of receiving the crown of life. The second death is destruction and eternity in hell with the devil and his angels. And so we should be joyous in that if we're rich in faith, if we're looking at those blessings that we have in Christ, that count it joyous to suffer for the faith. And that will help us to persevere if we look at that side of it. And James tells us in 1:5 to ask for God's wisdom. Seek His counsel. Seek His comfort. I do not believe that's just talking about prayer there. Surely prayer is part of it. But there in James, I do believe that it's talking about seeking His counsel. And we read a couple of Psalms and we read some passages that would help us during those times of suffering. Being patient, being long-tempered, doing what is right in the midst of it, and waiting for the Lord. And we'll look at that again, Lord willing, and further in the lesson or in the lesson at Pergamum. Strengthen your hearts, knowing the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, of course, for these Christians, this was, I believe, talking about the subject of Revelation, the coming of judgment on these people. But we can strengthen our hearts. The Lord is coming again. And He will judge righteously. And He will also judge justly with His wrath to those who will persecute the saints. And one of the things that we saw was, don't complain. Isn't this one of our downfalls? Man, we just moan and groan, and then we even talk about how wonderful we are because we're suffering so for the Lord Jesus. That's okay. We can comfort one another. We can encourage one another. But just going around complaining all the time, what is not happening because you proclaim Christ as Lord in your life and live for Him, is not what the Holy Spirit says a Christian should be about. But we should be encouraged by thinking of others and encouraging one another. And looking at Christ as the ultimate example of suffering, and gain strength from what He did and the glory that He has, and that He is our high priest, and that He can look at us and sympathize with us and help us in all our every need, in our forgiveness of sins and in understanding our weaknesses. And so, and His word can help us, and prayer. We looked at prayer last. So, and the blessings gained by those, we said, same for us. Jesus doesn't change the blessing. These are not just the only saints that's going to get the crown of life. It's he who hears what the Spirit says. And so we can have a crown of life, and we can have the Lord's compassion, mercy, and forgiveness. When we do fail Him, we repent. That's what He told these people to do. Not these people, but of the churches where He found fault and where they failed to be faithful. He told them the same thing. And He tells us the same thing today. Repent, get back on board, be faithful, don't be afraid. And so, that brings us to 1 Peter and our lesson day. Any comments or questions about the things that we've covered before class? In 1 Peter, we're going to go over this. You all are good Bible students, and I know that we've studied 1 Peter before. This is being faithful, under trial, doing what's right, though suffering. And these seems to be, this suffering and everything seems to be from the outside, and some then is on the inside of their the brethren and everything. So as we, you just have to read it contextually. So what should our testing result in? Oh, let's read 1 Peter. Let's take the time to do it. I think it's important to really get the gist of it. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. Pat, would you read that, please?
In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been disturbed. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls.
Okay, Amanda, 2:12, please.
Keeping your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the faith in which they treat you as equal to them, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe him, glorify God in the day of your visitation.
Okay, and drop down to 19 and read through 23, please.
With this man's favor, if for the sake of the conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrow and suffering unjustly, for what credit is there? When you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth? And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously.
Okay, and Bobby, chapter 3:13-16.
Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always be ready to make an offense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame.
Thank you. So, what should our testing result in?
Endurance.
Okay, very good. What else? Okay. And what does 1:7 say? 1:7 says that the proof of your faith, you know, even tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, praise and glory and honor. I did not give you the reading, but in 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. It will bring about, you know, perfection. That's not being perfect. I think it's being complete in the Lord. That we can, it'll strengthen you. It'll establish you. It makes us better. You know, and Romans 5 talks about that. And so, what is the outcome of your faith if we prove faithful?
Salvation
of the soul. And in 2:19, and you know, we're blessed because, in 20, it finds favor with God. Can you imagine? This is talking about a personal being found favor with God. To me, it is quite humbling to think about the God of the universe, the Creator, saying that if I do this, you know, I have favor. Well, of course, He loved me so much that He gave Jesus to die for me. So it's just another way of seeing that what can make us have favor with God and how He's willing to give us His favor and how blessed we are by that. Any questions or comments about those? Why should we strive to live godly before the unbelievers while suffering? Yes. That on account of your good deeds, they glorify God. We won't be ashamed, but they will, you know, they'll glorify God. They might not be saved because they may never, you know, obey the gospel, but they will glorify God. And they will know that we did the righteous thing, that we were faithful in those things. And in being faithful, we show the faithfulness of God and His plan and His love and His desire for the people that He wants us to be. And so therefore, even though these are these unbelievers and these revilers and all these people, they will glorify God. Even though revile us now, they will glorify God. And that's sort of a hard concept in our minds, isn't it? You know. Any questions or comments about that? Okay, from 1 Peter 3:13-16, I had you to list the action words, and if you didn't understand the question, I understand that. But Jesus said to the church in Smyrna, "Do not be afraid, be faithful unto death, even unto death." So here in 1 Peter 3:13-16, the Holy Spirit, through Peter, tells these suffering Christians just about the same thing. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't change. He gives us the way to look at ourselves and how to help our hearts when we're struggling to do right. And so, what did you all find? What were the action words that you found in 1 Peter 3:13-16 that we're encouraged to do to help us to overcome? That's the first one.
Sanctify
your Lord God in your hearts. And what else did you? And 1 Peter 4:19 says to entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. We read where Jesus entrusted Himself to Him. And so, what else did you find?
Be ready.
Always be ready to give a defense. What does that suggest that we must do in order to be ready?
Study the book.
And talk about this hope. So if you study the book, if you have it in your hearts, if you have it in your minds, be ready to give the defense. Sometimes I'm afraid that I have backed off, and not that I'm ashamed of the gospel, but that's what it really comes down to when you look at it. But you are so afraid that you're going to not do the right thing. Or you're so afraid you're not going to say the right thing. You're so afraid that they're going to revile in some way that we sort of soften how we stand for truth sometimes. In fact, sometimes we just use silence as the answer. And not that there's a time and place for things, but sometimes we just let slide some things because of our fear of reprisals in some way. And so anyone have any thoughts on that? Being ready to give a defense. What about keeping a good conscience? Keeping a good conscience. The conscience is a very good thing. The Lord God gave it to us. He wants us to train it. He wants us to keep it. And He wants us to listen to it. It convicts it. And it also tells us you did the right thing when you did the right thing, if you train it right. So keep a good conscience. Don't go against it. Because going against your conscience, if you think something is wrong and you do it, that's a sin. That's how serious it is. And so, keeping a good conscience towards God. Any other things that you all have? You know, in 1 Peter 4:16, it says, don't be troubled. Do not feel ashamed. 4:16. Don't be ashamed, but glorify God. Like I was saying, sometimes we act like we're ashamed to stand up for truth. Don't be ashamed, because when He comes, we will not be ashamed. We could take time to go back and read some of the Psalms. And even in Psalm 119, one of the prayers that the writer there is talking about in extolling the Word of God is, let me be ashamed, you know, but revive me in Your Word. And so we need to stand for the Lord and not be ashamed. We need to keep the good conscience. We don't need to be afraid. And we need to live this life and just do right. That's the whole point of 1 Peter. Do right. Even though you're going to suffer for it, even though those wives in 1 Peter 3 are married to an unbeliever, he may not do everything just right. But do right. Entrust yourself to God. And everyone, all those unbelievers, all those revilers, they're going to glorify God for you doing right. Okay, any other points on those that you would like? We're going to briefly look at Paul's attitude and suffering. I hope you've read 2 Corinthians 12 and Philippians 2. And so we're just going to, because I want to spend some time in 2 Timothy reading and looking at the next question. On your number 3, what did you find was Paul's attitude towards suffering? And now, this man suffered. He was an apostle of Christ. But he's a man. And he gave up a lot for the cause of Christ. But his attitude towards that, and finally, of course, he was put to death, but he was beaten, he was stoned, he was persecuted, and he, even for the saints' sake, he was tormented in his soul because he wanted them so badly to do what was right and to be faithful and not to go back into the old law and not to take on the adulterous ways of the world that they had come out of. It tormented him just for them, for their faith's sake. And so he suffered, but what was his attitude towards it? What did someone put? He was well content with all his distresses and even the thorn in the flesh. You know, he prayed about it. We don't know exactly what that was, but God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And so, you know, sometimes maybe we need to think about that. You know, count the blessings. Yes, we're suffering. Yes, we don't understand this. You know, we pray about it. We get a different answer than what we really wanted, you know, about it. And, you know, but Paul said he was well content. Grace of God is sufficient, is what the Lord told him. And so maybe we need to look at the grace and the blessings that we have in our life. And what was something else that you found?
He rejoiced to suffer.
He rejoiced and shared and to suffer, and he shared his joy. You know? Do you think that was going around bragging, you know, I've done this and I've done that, you know? He went through a whole thing in 2 Corinthians about that, didn't he? Because, you know, he was not bragging, but he was telling the truth. And he says, even if I have to boast, here it is, you know. But he wasn't boasting. He was talking about their language and what they were able to do and their attitude towards it. But so he shared his joy even of dying for his service for Christ. That's in Timothy. And so, in Philippians. And so, you know, he was well content, and he would gladly boast, even in suffering, of the faith that he had to serve the Lord. And he was so thankful, even to be counted worthy of being chosen as an apostle, worthy of suffering. And so he rejoiced in that. And sometimes maybe it would do our heart good and encourage us if we just thank God to be counted worthy for standing up for truth. And so any comments or thoughts on that? Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, we're going to read this passage that I gave you here, because it is the crux, I think, of Paul's understanding and Paul's strength and what we can also gain. In 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 12. Would you read that, please, Deanna?
Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings with the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know that I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day.
Okay. And chapter 4, 7, and 8. Sandra?
I have thought to be a fine, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Okay, so from what did Paul gain his strength from these passages? There was absolute faith in what? Christ? The gospel. What about the power of God? To me, you know, he's saying, let's go down. He says he's caused us to a holy calling according to his own purpose and grace. Okay? And he talked about, for God, verse 7, has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And then 8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony, but join with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God. And let's, in my view, you can disagree, you can look at it a different way, but let's just talk about it for a minute. I think Paul had an absolute faith in the power of God and what that meant, you know, as far as to save, of even him to be saved by God's purpose and grace granted to all believers in Christ Jesus. He absolutely had faith in that, confidence in that, and he would not let it go. No matter how he was persecuted, he was confident that God had the power to save and to give immortal life. Talking about immortal life here. To bring Christ risen from the dead, abolishing death, bringing life and immortality to all who would believe in him. So he had confidence that Christ did abolish death and that he would give eternal life and immortality. Paul, in so many passages, talks about that, trying to give confidence of that to the Christians throughout the churches where he had gone, and the letters that he wrote to them, and the preaching that he did. He was absolutely confident. He was sure in his mind and heart, and it drove him to persevere and to stand firm. And I think he was confident in the power of God to know and to faithfully judge. And we're talking about God and Christ here. Remember what Christ said to Smyrna? He said, talking about who he was and what he would give them if they remained faithful. Not any different than here. There's a power to save. There's hope. And this God, this Christ, will judge righteously. He knows, and he will judge faithfully, and he will reward those who do obey him. And so Paul hung on to his faith in the gospel and the power of God and Christ to bring it about. Because look what God had done even before the foundations of the world. Look what God had wrought in bringing Christ to the world. Look what God did when he raised him from the dead. Look what God and Christ does in the promises of the saints and what he gives us today and all the blessings that he gives us in Christ Jesus. And if we're faithful, we can be confident, even though we're suffering, even though we may want to give up, we can be confident, and this will encourage us. Any other thoughts? Any disagreements? It's okay. Any thought? And you know, there's no need to fret about how others view us. Sometimes I think that sort of gets in our way, you know. And we're anxious about that. You know, Paul talks about that in Ephesians. And talking about being anxious and letting it draw us away. We're so worried about things and so concerned about things that we're drawn away from the things that are important and that will help us to stay firm and to not be faithful. And so, since all desire to live godly lives will be persecuted, 2 Timothy 3:12, your next one, to what did Paul point Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12 through 17? What did he tell Timothy? Okay, what's it say about Scripture?
It's inspired by God.
What else? It's adequate to do what? Gives us everything we need, doesn't it? It gives us everything we need. And yes, Timothy was a preacher, but he was going to teach people. And he was going to teach those people to teach others. And, you know, the Word of God is what will help us, will train us, will strengthen us, as we talked before. So, as a young preacher of the gospel, in a city full of idolatry as Ephesus was, and as much problems as we just talked about, you know, as it was still, you know, there in Ephesus, in Revelation, the saints, even though they had a heart problem, had left their first love in some way, the saints held on to truth. They were strong in doctrine. They looked at sound doctrine, and they kept center. And the Lord praised them for it. And even in this atmosphere that they were living, they were still standing firm in sound doctrine. And it's, I think one of the reasons is because Timothy did his job in preaching these things as throughout the whole book from God's Word to them and grounding them in truth. And so, any things about that? Okay, number six. I was interested in what you came up with. I left it open for you. Give a passage that commands brethren to encourage one another, and in doing so helps one to endure and remain faithful. Did anyone come up with a passage? That's the one I put down first. What? Read it, Sandra, would you? Or do you have it?
And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That's one of those scriptures some of us have heard since the time we were toddlers from the pulpit.
Mm-hmm.
And then what you learn, hopefully, when you get older is the reason to be here is the encouragement that we can give one another.
Exactly. And there in that same reading, what we were talking about a while ago is full assurance. In verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance. And faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean. And so, you know, the Word of God and these brethren here in Hebrews are in danger of falling away. Some have already become dull of hearing. Some have already fallen away. And so, this is one of the passages where he's encouraging the brethren there to encourage one another, to remain faithful, to do the good deeds, which I think is talking about sound doctrine. The good deeds according to sound doctrine, not going back into the law, not following adulterous ways of the world in which they live, but to the good deeds there, talking about the right thing, doing the right thing, doing right, even and to stimulate one another to do right. Okay, encourage one another. You know, encourage means to what? Lift up, to help shore up. Some of these folks were struggling. We can struggle. We have problems. We have situations. We need to shore one another up and encourage one another to remain faithful, to have that sincere heart, to have that full assurance, and to do right. Any others? Okay, I thought maybe you might have come up with your favorite or something like that. Yes.
I have Hebrews 3:13.
Yeah. Okay. Well, okay. Hebrews 3:13. Because sometimes, you know, we have a passage that we go to that helps us, but encouraging one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's so easy just to drift. The writer, the Holy Spirit, starts this whole book of Hebrews talking about why we shouldn't drift away, why we should stand firm about Jesus and who He is. And He's better than everything, and His promises are better. And then Chapter 2, verse 1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. It's so easy to drift away. And so, Pat said, you know, we need to encourage one another from chapter 3, because sin has a way, and compromise has a way of deceiving us and not standing firm. One time, it gets easier the second time and the third time if we don't do do a conscience check, or if someone doesn't shore us up, encourage, you know, to better things, to better work. And so, any other comments on that? Thank you for your verses there. Okay. Not going to spend a lot of time here. I just gave you a thought just for your thinking, for your study, for your reading. Again, Christ said, do not fear what you're about to suffer, but be faithful. And so it should help us. We've said that before, so we'll go on. Christ started his letters, and then he reminds them in each letter of a characteristic of who he is and the power that he has and that they can trust in. And he is the eternal one. He's the loving, living one. He controls even Satan's power. This is found in the Smyrna letter. He will cause you to suffer. He will test you for 10 days. Guess who's in control? Does that mean that God allows us to be tested? Yes. Does that mean that God tempts man to do evil? No. Satan does that. We could read James and find out how that is. We've studied that before. Our own lust leads to sin. If we don't get rid of it, if we don't turn back, if we don't repent.
The book of Job shows that Satan has... God allows Satan to have certain control.
Exactly.
Job had done nothing wrong.
Exactly.
As far as the kind of suffering that he went through, as far as that was punishment.
Exactly.
So Satan is allowed to do things and to test us. But it's through our faith that we overcome.
Exactly. And so, any other thoughts? You know, Christ tells us today the same thing that he told them. Those sufferings, we may not suffer in the same way. And we get into Pergamum, there is a saint there that is martyred there among them. And so, Lord willing, we will start with Pergamum next Wednesday. Just for your remembrance and meditation, if you have not read Romans 5, 1 through 4, and Philippians 4, 6 through 9, do so. If you would like to make a note, we can, discuss what you would like to say about those verses next week, Lord willing, if you would like. Okay. Yes.
One thing that I find interesting, in Matthew 24 and verse 21, if the churches, if this letter were written to the churches before the destruction of Jerusalem, Jesus said this tribulation and this suffering is going to be the worst that ever has been or ever will be.
Mm-hmm.
And yet this church... The tribulation is already going on. They're all, the bad part I do not know yet, but the suffering is already come. These people are faithful. And today, I don't think we suffer hardly any suffering today for our faith. We live in a time in a society where we have freedom of speech and say anything you want to. Most people just kind of ignore it. You know, so we're not being thrown in jail. We're not really suffering for our faith. But these people did. And so who are we when we stand before God if we say it got too tough and it just wasn't worth what I was suffering? When we stand before God and hear, there's only two churches out of the seven churches that God had nothing bad to say about. The rest of them, there was a couple that was all bad and there was some that was good and some bad. So, but we can take comfort and strength from knowing that, yes, Satan does have power. Satan has power to test me. But I can overcome. These people did through a lot worse than anything I will ever face. Jesus says that. There's
exactly.
Nothing I will face that will compare to this tribulation that they were about to undergo. So we need to be a little careful when we complain or feel badly if we do have a... And some of the men who go to other countries suffer. Mm-hmm. They can be thrown out of the country for preaching. If they're not careful, they wind up in jail, maybe never see the light of day again. And here we are living in this country, so we need to be thankful. Not look on the negatives, and because I didn't get a promotion at work, or because I didn't, I didn't receive. Wasn't even for my faith. I think some people get discouraged and mad at God. It's not anything to do with their suffering for their faith. He's just not giving them everything they want. So we need to be real careful about that.
I think one of the worst problems that we have today, and the reason that we don't maybe suffer even individually as we do, is because of apathy towards the unbeliever, toward the lost, you know, state of their sin, you know, souls, and we don't actively try to do something about that. And I think the other thing is that we find ourselves with modern thinking and end up making excuses for our lack of action and our silence. Maybe, Lord willing, when we get into Pergamum, we can discuss some of the things that might come up in our lives that would cause us to be a stumbling block from others that we give into and not stand firm on. And so, I know.